hopeless desperation. Without hope, walk the shell of a man. Then a head with a nail bridge stretched downward. Just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross made and anger. Little feet ran in terror to mine. Now those walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter. Since the giver of life moved inside, and the old rugged cross made the difference for me. There's a room filled with sad, ashen faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of the saint rejoicing, can be wrapped in a tomb, and the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross made for me.
Amen. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Amen. I hope you can say amen. I pray that's the case. If you would please take your Bibles again, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. In 2018, we begin our study verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, and it brought us up to chapter 9. And back in December, with the holidays coming up and different things getting prepared for revival, we took a break from the book of Hebrews. I've been enjoying it. And yet it's interesting how that the events these past few weeks have prepared us to get back into the book. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's such a wonderful thing. It was kind of funny. There was a post on Facebook. It said, pretend today is Easter and come back to church. After all, He's still alive. And that's the truth. You know, we ought to remember that. Our Savior ever lives, and praise God for that. In the book of Hebrews, the author's dealing with something very specific. He's dealing with the temptation to backslide or to go back to a former way of life because of pressure that is encountered. Pressure that the Jewish believers were encountering now, taking a stand for Jesus Christ, getting saved not only, but getting baptized, and then leaving behind Judaism. The argument throughout this book is that New Testament believers, regardless if you're Jew or Gentile, When you get saved and accept Jesus Christ as Lord, that you are to become part of a New Testament church. The Bible refers to the church as the body of Christ. And so New Testament believers, even Jews, no longer are to worship in the old sacrificial way of worshiping, but in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ, and to join a New Testament church. Well, when they did that, they would encounter not only political pressure, but pressure from their family. And you would become disowned, disinherited. There would be much pressure on you. And so there would be a great temptation, a great tendency for them to go back to Judaism. And so if you understand that that is the argument, if you understand that's what's taking place, many of these warning passages, many of the calls not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, we'll see that in chapter 10 next week. Those are actually a referral to going back from Christianity to the former way of worship, trying to avoid some pressure or some tribulation. Well, here in this most recent place, in Hebrews chapter 9, the author has come to a place where he's setting forth Christ in a grand way to the Hebrew audience. He's setting them forth as the fulfillment of everything that they had in the Old Testament. As their great high priest, Jesus Christ offers a greater relationship with God than the Old Testament saint ever had. And we'll kind of comment on that throughout the message. But we saw in chapter 8 how that Christ mediates a better covenant. They did have a covenant, an agreement with God. And when they would obey the Old Testament law, when they would partake in the sacrificial system, they had the blessings of the Mosaic covenant. They had the blessings of God in the land. The Old Testament saint was still saved by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. The Bible says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 details that very much so. They were saved by faith, but the covenant they were a part of gave them blessings in the land. It gave them God's blessings. Well, Jesus Christ has a better covenant based on better promises. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't get the land, you get heaven. That's exactly right. Not just the law, but the lawgiver living inside of us. And so Jesus mediates a better covenant. Not only that, he's the Savior that the Old Testament symbols all pointed to. They were effective, but they were also pictures. They were pictures pointing forward to the greater fulfillment. And he's not just another picture. He's the one that all of those pictures pointed towards. In our passage today, beginning in verse 6, we'll learn something else. We'll learn that that Jesus Christ provides full access to Almighty God, whereas the Old Testament saint had limited access to Almighty God. I'll make this statement and then give you the title. In verses 6 through 14, we're going to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to all other religions in a very specific way. He alone provides perfect access to the God of creation. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that. I'll remind you of the words of John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Pastor, what gives you the right to preach an exclusive way to God? Well, the words of Jesus Christ, who is God himself. I didn't come up with it, but friend, I'm glad that God told us we can believe it, and through him we can have perfect access. I want to preach a message this morning entitled Authorized Personnel Only. Please bow with me if you would. Lord, we thank you for this day, and I pray that your words of Scripture here would speak to our hearts, emphasize in our hearts that we have what the world is seeking even today, a relationship with you. Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. I pray, God, that you would show us the weakness of a system that relies upon men and the perfection of your system that is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In your name I pray. Amen. If you would look at verse 1, we'll just read through these first few verses. Now, we talked about how the tabernacle, that was their mechanism of worship. The tabernacle was a tent. God had the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, he had them build the tabernacle. And it was a tent. It had a fence around it, and it was a two-partitioned tent. There was the front part, which was the sanctuary, and that there was the holiest of all, which contained the Ark of the Covenant. It says, then verily the first covenant that was under Moses, God made a covenant, an agreement with the children of Israel and Moses, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, right? Which was a summary of the law. The very the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That was the first part. You can kind of think of it like if we were to break up this church, like the tabernacle was built up, this first part would be the sanctuary. Imagine that. It's the sanctuary, okay? But the back part was reserved and nobody went back there. It was a different part. Look at verse 3. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. There was a second compartment within the tabernacle called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna. These were symbols of God's, they were symbols of God's covenant with the people. Each one of them had a specific miracle that demonstrated God's connection and that they could trust him. And Aaron's rod that budded. That was a miracle by God showing his chosen representative, Aaron, as the high priest. And the tables of the covenant, which would be the Ten Commandments. And over it, that's the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. Cherubims were special angels of God. They weren't like the diaper-clad little angels you see on, Valentine's Day that shoot people. They were not Cupids, okay? The cherubims are actually called beasts in the Word of God. They were fearsome, and they protected the glory of God. Overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak now particularly. See, the author says, I can't even talk about that right now. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So he's talking about this tabernacle, but in the next few verses, he's going to emphasize something about this. This tabernacle was the mechanism by which the people of God could have a continuing relationship with God, by which their sin could be purged, by which God could actually dwell in their midst, because God has to punish sin. The wages of sin is death. That's exactly right. And so for God to dwell in the midst of his people, he would be constantly confronted by their sin. And if the wages of sin is death, they would be constantly in danger of dying. That's exactly right. For them to have access to God at all, their sin would have to be covered. And the tabernacle was the mechanism by which God allowed those sacrifices to take place and that covering to happen. But it had limitations. It had definite limitations. The first one was the representative. In verse 6 we saw, it said, now these things were thus ordained that the priests went always into the first tabernacle. It wasn't all the people. You couldn't just go up and go into the tabernacle and offer your own sacrifice. No, no. There was a representative that had to be selected, and those were selected by God. You couldn't just take it upon yourself to do it. The priests did this, always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They went into the sanctuary. But then look at verse 7. There wasn't just the regular priest, and it wasn't just the sanctuary. It was one man, the high priest. Into the second went the high priest. Limited, very limited representative. See, you could worship God, you could obey God, you could trust God, but to have a right relationship and have the blessing of God dwelling in their midst, promised under that covenant, you needed the priest to go in once a year and to offer the sacrifice upon the Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse 7. Into the second went the high priest alone once per year. Not only a limited representative, but limited frequency. Only one time per year. Imagine that. Only having your sins covered once per year. But it had to happen it had to happen every year. It was never finished on the Day of Atonement. Verse 7 again. It says, once every year, not without blood. So he had to offer something to God for those sins, and it was something outside of himself, a limited offering, and then it was limited reliability. Where do you see that, Pastor? Well, look what it says. It says, not without blood, which he offered for himself. See, he was a sinner too, and for the errors of the people. So there's some problems to this Old Testament worship system. It did work, and God gave it to them for a reason. It did accomplish some things, but there's some definite problems with it. Hold your place there in Hebrews. And by the way, when I say problems, I'm not being disrespectful. We'll point those out in a minute, and those are all fulfilled in Christ. Take your Bible and turn over to Leviticus chapter 16. I think it's important that whenever the New Testament references the Old Testament, that we take just a moment to see what is being referenced in its context. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. In the book of Exodus, God gives the people the covenant. In the book of Leviticus, the law is defined. I made a reference to this one day a year when the high priest would go in. The book of Exodus says this: Aaron shall make atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. So limited access, limited representative, limited sacrifice, but continual. It was never done. It says it is the most holy unto the Lord. You're there in Leviticus chapter 16. We'll begin reading at verse 11. Here Moses is detailing exactly what had to take place in order for the sins of the nation to be covered, in order for God to dwell in their midst without punishing their sin. God cannot, some people have said, God cannot look upon sin. Well, the reality is, God cannot dwell with sin without punishing it. God does punish sin, all right? If he didn't punish sin, people just want to talk about a God that loves and doesn't punish. Well, if he didn't punish, then Christ didn't have to die. Sin is it's a serious issue to God. And here he's saying, this needs to take place so that I can dwell in your midst. It says, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. The wages of sin is death. And by the shedding of blood is remission of sin, a very graphic picture, but also performing what it was supposed to perform. It did cover his sin. Offering for himself. Verse 12 says, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So when he went into the most holy place, he didn't just go in there with the sacrifice. He had to prepare it with this censer of incense. I don't know if anybody likes the smell of incense. I do. All right. And every once in a while, I like to light incense, and just there's different ones that smell really good. And the picture of the smoke coming up, by the way, in the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the altar before the throne of God, and the incense in that altar is the prayers of the saints. Him lighting incense and the smoke ascending, the sweet smell is a picture of what God experiences when you and I pray. So this is really saying that as he is doing that, he's preparing this place much the same as we would prepare by praying to God. And he would do this and bring it within the veil. Verse 13, he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat. Our prayers, but they prepare the heart of God through mercy. That is upon the testimony that he die not. See, there was a danger. If he did not do this correctly, your one representative, the high priest, he's dead. What happens if he dies? Well, you have no representative. You got to get a new one. Got to wait till next year. That's endangered, would you say? Yes, absolutely. It's an imperfect system. Look at verse 14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. This is just for his sins. So he's got to kill the animal, he's got to shed the blood, he's got to light the incense, it has to fill the air, a picture of prayer, preparing that he die not, and then he has to take this blood and put it upon the mercy seat, that's the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that the law is inside the Ark of the Covenant, which calls for death, the blood being shed upon it, covering the law, and when God looks upon it, he sees the blood, and though the law calls for death, his mercy is invoked. Do you see the picture taking place there? Look at verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat. So it's not just a bullock, but a goat. The bullock was for himself. The goat, here in verse 15, is of the sin offering. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And you know what? He didn't just do this one time. It was every single year. Look down at verse 29. Same chapter. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month of the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from your sins before the Lord. National cleansing and covering, so that the nation would still have the benefits of the covenant. There's some obvious problems for this. I've pointed them out a little bit. The tabernacle was necessary. It did grant access to God, but it was authorized personnel only. You couldn't just walk in there. You know, they could actually have forgiveness. They could actually have access to God. But by its very nature, it also pictured to them that their relationship, their daily communion, God dwelling in their presence, was both limited and constantly endangered by their sin. And it was for two reasons. Number one, because of the representative. You were depending on another human to represent you before God. Someone who was flawed, someone who was a sinner themselves. They didn't even have perfect access. The priest couldn't just waltz in there whenever he wanted to. He had to go through a very specific ritual. And what if he messed up? Then he died. It actually says that he die not. God's threatening him and saying, this is a serious issue. This is where some people read the Old Testament and they say, well, God was not a God of love in the Old Testament. Yes, he was, or he wouldn't have told them how to do all this stuff. He wanted them to have access. You know, it's unfortunate sometimes, but our chosen representatives, maybe they're not the best representatives. The priest was still a sinner. He represented the entire nation. We're in a nation kind of like that. We have our governmental system today is kind of interesting. We're neither a pure democracy nor a monarchy. We're a constitutional democratic republic. What does that mean? Well, it means the American people elect representatives, congressmen and senators, to run the country according to the boundaries of the Constitution. One of our greatest problems, though, is that the representatives we have and ended up running the country, have you seen some of them? Have you listened to some of them? Oh my goodness, that's pretty scary, right? They're writing our laws? Oh, heaven help us. They're humans. They're going to make mistakes. You're not going to agree with them. Even the best person is corruptible, right? Yeah. See, in the Old Testament worship system, access was limited because even the best representatives was still a sinner themselves. What if they erred? What if they didn't offer correctly? What if they disobeyed God? Not only that, but the frequency. This could only be done once per year. What about those sins you committed the next day? The nation had to wait, and then every year held their breath collectively on the Day of Atonement. Would God accept the sacrifice? Every year. It was limited, but it could never be final. In fact, God was showing them something very important, that though they had access, that access was limited because, by its very nature, the tabernacle was never intended to be permanent. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 9. I told you to hold your place there. Come back to Hebrews chapter 9. This sanctuary was a picture by which God was demonstrating to the world the benefit of having a relationship with God Almighty. But it was never meant to be the final plan. In fact, verse 8 here in Hebrews 9 says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying, he was showing them something. That the way into the holiest of all was not as yet made manifest. It wasn't cleared up. It was very limited. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing. See, if you're going to make something permanent, You don't make a tent, do you? Tents are not permanent for most of us, all right? And even if you try to make one permanent, it's not very permanent. They don't last forever. If you want something to be permanent, you make a building. And even though later on the nation of Israel would have a temple picturing the same things, this form of worship was not intended to be the final plan. Remember, back in chapter 8, you're right there in Hebrews. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. It says about this form of worship served as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. Oh, of heavenly things? Yes, there is something more permanent in heaven. And this is just showing us about it. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showeth thee into the mount." This was a model. It was a replica of the true tabernacle in heaven. And the priests, they were taking the blood into a man-made tabernacle, not really the throne room of God. It was limited because it was just a replica of the real thing, pointing forward to one sacrifice that would one day happen. These represent They were just a model of a pure representative that would one day come. Their priests could never really go into the throne room of God. This was pointing forward to something. You know, this kind of reminds me of what happens sometimes when people get a flat tire. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, most cars nowadays, I don't know if cars nowadays have them, but they used to have the donut spares. Anybody have a car with a donut spare? I think most cars still do. Some of them don't. I bought a car that didn't have a spare tire. You had to buy it. You had to pay extra for it. Try to, you know. But anyway, the donut spare is something that's kind of interesting because it works, right? You get a flat tire, it'll get you off the side of the road. But it has limitations. In fact, if you look on the sidewall of that donut spare, it says you're only supposed to go like 40 miles an hour on it. Nobody pays attention to that, you know. Is it supposed to be permanent? No, it's not supposed to be permanent. Now imagine if you had a flat tire, you put the donut spare on, you went to the tire shop, they put brand new tires on, you rode around for a week and you said, "I don't know about these tires," and you went and you got four donut spares and put them on your car. That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? They're never intended to be permanent. The temporary nature was on purpose, so that the Old Testament saint would long for the fulfillment, whatever that was. And one of the reasons why this didn't work is because the sacrifices themselves were weak. Not just the limitation of the sanctuary, but the limitation of the sacrifice. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews 9. It says, "The Holy Ghost signifying these things, that while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, the way was not made perfect," verse 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices," here it is, "that could not make him that did the service perfect." They couldn't complete the work. There was no finality. But in what way? Well, they couldn't make him perfect as pertaining to the conscience. That's very important. The conscience there, the word conscience, it's speaking of the inner man. It's the inner you. See, the sacrifices did some things. They purified the flesh. Look down at verse 13 here in that same chapter. It says, "The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." They did, okay? When done properly, God accepted that sacrifice as covering for the sins of the flesh. But you know what it could not change? It could not change the inner man. Now, just that we're on the same page. The Old Testament saint, stay with me, the Old Testament saint did get saved by faith the same way that you did if you're saved today. They're saved by grace through faith. But their salvation experience, what they experienced, was much different from yours. See, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices could cover sin, but there was no change of the inner man. The Holy Spirit did not indwell the believers of the Old Testament. Their salvation was very different in their day-to-day experience. And here's why. Since the offering could not totally purge sin, God could not completely dwell with man forever. That's why the Holy Spirit could not dwell within people continually in the Old Testament. Pastor, where do you see that? Well, take your Bible and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Excuse me, You're in Hebrews. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 3. It says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, that is Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." These were the Old Testament believers. Yes, they had salvation. Yes, they had a home in heaven. Yes, they had a relationship with God. But they didn't have the full experience that you and I have now. In this, He redeemed us that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, because the Old Testament sacrifices could never completely take away sin, then God could not dwell with man continually. The wages of sin is death. And until a more perfect sacrifice was made, God dwelling with man meant that the people of God were always in danger of death for their sins. In fact, the phrase, "do this that they die not," it occurs in Exodus 30, in Exodus 21, in Leviticus 8, in Leviticus 15, in Leviticus 16, in Numbers chapter 4. Throughout the Old Testament, it wasn't them losing their salvation. It was the danger of God punishing their sin. But the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's a very big difference. See, the limitation was of the Old Testament sacrifice. It covered their sin in the flesh, but it couldn't change the inner man. And so we find that in Christ, we have what the Old Testament saint never had. Turn with me back to Hebrews 9. Look at verses 11 and 12 as we bring this to a close. In Christ, we have what the Old Testament saint never had. They had a limited representative. They had limited opportunities, limited access, limited sacrifices. But in Jesus Christ, we have a perfect representative. Verse 11 says, "Christ being come an high priest." The high priest, Christian. It says, "being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building. He's a perfect representative. You know, Jesus Christ had no sin of His own. His sacrifice was for our sins. The Old Testament saint, he could go into the Holy of Holies, but he could only go once a year. He had to do all these things. He had to offer this incense. He had to offer this blood for his own sins, that he die not. And if he didn't do it correctly, he would die. He had limited access. What access does the Lord Jesus Christ have? Perfect access. That's exactly right. See, as both God and man, He makes intercession for us. He has the highest clearance. We do not have an earthly high priest. We do not have an earthly representative. You have a pastor, but you do realize that I'm just a shepherd to help. I'm not your representative before the throne. We worship God through whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and turn over to 1 Timothy 2:15. This is a tremendous point I want to make. 1 Timothy 2:15. And this is so critical. 1 Timothy 2:5. I'll get it right eventually. Paul here is writing to the young pastor Timothy, and he says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." You know, it's important that you realize that. Christian, you have a representative before God. Who's it, you, Pastor? No, it's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who accepts your prayers, ever before the throne of God. You know, I was reading some writing, and I don't mean to pick on people, but there's sometimes an idea that it is conveyed, and if we're not careful, we'll latch on to it. The Catholic Church states that you need the priest today, because while the Bible does promise that God will hear your prayers, if you don't pray through the priest, you're not sure if they really if God sure you're not sure if God really hears them. That's what they say. Say, yeah, well, God says he'll forgive your sins, but unless you take them to the priest, you're not really sure if God actually listened. Can I tell you this? If you give something to another person, you're not sure if God actually heard them, because what if they're not right with God? That priest, I don't care who it is, they're still a sinner themselves. You don't pray to God through a human mediator, but through God himself. See, that priest is a sinner too, no matter how good he is. Our high priest, though, is perfect. That's right. He alone is our mediator. In Christ, we have a perfect representative. In Christ, we have a perfect sanctuary. It says in verse 11, he's become our high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He's not in an earthly tent. He's in heaven itself. He is perfect, and so he can go into the very throne room of God, the most holy place. Hebrews 1 puts it this way. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. That's where he's at. He has perfect access to God the Father. A perfect sanctuary, a perfect representative. And in Christ, we have a perfect sacrifice. Look at verse 12 there of Hebrews 9. Their sacrifice could never completely finish this. Now, we'll expound this later in future messages, but just look at verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves. Did you know that an animal can really never be your representative? I made a joke about this last week. I said, imagine if you were in a court of law and you said, officer, I've got a representative who's going to serve my sentence for me. It's my dog, you know, Fred or whatever. I'm going to go, what? They can't stand in your place. It's not the way the law works. A bull or a goat could never be your perfect representative. But Jesus could. And when he offered blood, it wasn't the blood of an animal. It was by his own blood. And look what it says. He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. A perfect sacrifice, perfect redemption. See, he didn't need a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He was our representative, is both before God and on the cross. Not just a covering, but a perfect substitute. He took your place. Our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is complete in the very same way that the Old Testament was incomplete. It was pointing forwards to that. And the writer here is telling the Old Testament saint, you know, the ease that you think you might get by going back to the old way, you will be losing more than that if you try to worship through a human, if you try to worship through that Old Testament way, if you try to have forgiveness through those sacrifices, because in Jesus Christ, we have what that was all pointing forward to the whole time. We have now what they had been waiting for all along. So then how should this affect my life? Well, two things. The first one is probably going to catch you off guard. Access to God is still limited. What? I thought you said it's not. No, it's still limited. It is. See, Jesus said in John 14:6, I'll quote it again. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's still limited. Oh, you know, we can have access, but it's only through Jesus Christ. You have no access except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, that in Jesus Christ you have perfect personal access. Grasp that, believer. Realize that there are billions of people in the world today in religions that are they're seeking God. Do you realize that people across the world today are doing all manner of things? They're hurting themselves, they're giving, they're serving, they're doing all manner of rituals, trying to reach out to a God that they really don't understand, and their prayers are not getting to him if they don't go through Jesus Christ. Well, if you're saved today, and you have that access, are you using it? Do we take advantage of that? Do we go before the throne of grace? That privilege that has been purchased at a great cost. So Sometimes people speak of the power of prayer. Can I tell you that prayer is not incantations? Prayer is not a formula. It's not special words that somebody writes down for you. Prayer is communication. And prayer is only powerful if it's with the God of heaven. I believe in the power of prayer to God, not just prayers. There are many people that say prayers, but unless they're going through Jesus Christ, it's just words. And by the way, it doesn't have to take place in the tabernacle or the temple or even in the church, because God dwells with man now. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. He dwells with you continually. You don't have to wait till you come to church to talk to God. Now, church serves its purpose. We'll talk about that later. It's vital to our spiritual health. But this building does not grant you access to God. I, as a pastor, do not grant you access to God. The Lord Jesus Christ alone grants you access to God. And perfect access. So how is your communication with God today? How is it? You can do things for God. You can offer prayers, even sacrifices. But until you are in Christ, none of those things grant you access. You need the sacrifice of Christ applied to your life through salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then God answers your prayers. If you're saved today, are you meeting with God on a regular basis? Prayer is a hard thing. You want me to tell you why? Because it's delayed gratification. We like instant gratification. We want, you know, give me a pill. People want, you know, they want, I want to lose weight and I want to do it now. Give me a pill, you know. I want patience and I want it now, right? And that's the way it is. Prayer is not like that. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. We meet with God on a regular basis and it helps us in the future. For help, for strength, for temptation, for forgiveness. Can I tell you this? If you are relying on another person to represent you before God, you're like the guy taking off his new tires and putting on donut spares. You're missing the point. We are to go to God through Jesus Christ. And the more often you meet with God, the more power, the more of God's power will be on your life, the more His presence will influence your life. You have perfect access. Authorized personnel only, but if you're saved, you're authorized. Are you using that on a daily basis? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us, help me, to pray without ceasing. We thank you for the encouragement, for the spiritual strength. You tell us in your word, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of our troubles. And we know we need that. And Lord, sometimes we treat prayer like a last resort. We get far from you, but we have perfect access. Oh God, if there's one here today who is saved but far from you, I pray that you'd bring them back into a right relationship, create a hunger in our hearts for a more close relationship with you, our Creator, which we desperately need. If there's one here today who has not accepted your free gift of salvation, I pray, God, that they would make that choice today so that their prayers might be heard. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed?